Our readings from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. Now concerning what you wrote about food offered to idols, it is true, of course, that all of us have knowledge. As they say, such knowledge, however, puffs a person up with pride, but love builds up. Those who think they know something really don't know as they ought to know. But the person who loves, God is known by him. So then, about eating the food offered to idols, we know that an idol stands for something that does not really exist. We know that there is only one God. Even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, and even though there are many of these gods and lords, yet there is for us only one God, the Father, who is the creator of all things and for whom we live. And there is only one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this truth. Some people, so used to idols, that to this day, when they eat such food, they still think of it as food that belongs to an idol. Their conscience is weak, and they feel they are defiled by the food. Food, however, will not improve our relation with God. We shall not lose anything if we do not eat, nor shall we gain anything if we do eat. Be careful, however, not to let your freedom of action make those who are weak in faith fall into sin. Suppose a person whose conscience is weak in this matter sees you, who have so-called knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol. Will not this encourage him to eat food offered to idols? And so this weak person, your brother for whom Christ died, will perish because of your knowledge. And in this way you will be sinned against Christ by sinning against other Christians and wounding their weak conscience. So then, if food makes a believer sin, it will never eat meat again, so as not to make a believer fall into sin. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. Amen. Corinth was a very important and wealthy Greek city in the time of Paul. And Paul spent 18 months there on his second missionary journey. And there he established the church. We read through Acts chapter 18, and that tells us a lot about Paul's work in Corinth. And when he left, he travelled on his journeys to Ephesus, to Jerusalem, to Antioch, and to Galatia. And Paul wrote one of two letters to encourage the Christians at Corinth, but also to warn them too. And Paul writes this letter in response to two things. About issues facing the church. And in it, Paul gives some guidance and understanding. Although I must confess that often when I read Paul's letters, I sometimes go, Because it's not till you think about it and unpick some of it that you begin to understand the meaning of what Paul is trying to get over. And in the section that we read this morning, Paul is warning the Christians about their behaviour. Warning them about whether it is permissible to eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols. You see, in Corinth, at the time, much of the meat that was available was meat left over from the sacrifice to idols. It was usual that part of the meat was burnt at the altar. Part was given to the priest, but I'm sure nobody's got a piece of beef to give me this morning. And part was consumed by the people, often in the places in and around the temple where it would be sold. Now, it was often that the priest had so much meat that he would take his meat down to the market and sell it too, probably for quite a tidy profit. Anybody got any beef this morning? No. Well, I know we've got lamb for lunch, so we might be all right. Although that could be significant. And so it was this meat that was sold and eaten in the market to which Paul was referring. But he was actually talking to a particular group of Christians, those who were strong in their faith. And so Paul almost goes through this riddle in the passage that we read this morning. Whether it was permissible to purchase the meat that had been sacrificed to idols and eat that in the precincts of the temple. Or could it be purchased and taken home and eaten in private? Eating meat at home, even though it might have been sacrificed to idols, would be less liable to be interpreted in the wrong way. However, if someone happens to know that you have taken meat from the temple courts to eat it secretly at home, what would they think? Well, to be quite honest, what we've read this morning, the eating of meat sacrificed to idols, might seem irrelevant for us today. It doesn't happen. You've already told me that nobody has a joint of beef to give me, to take home and cook for my lunch. So what does it all mean? What Paul's trying to get at here is about the sensitivity of feelings of our brothers and sisters. He calls those who are strong in their faith to understand that these idols don't represent real gods. So the meat that has been sacrificed to them has no significance. But it may to those who are weaker in faith, who may see that you're eating this sacrificed meat and assume that it is okay. But we can draw some parallels here for real life situations. The things we do, the things that we say, maybe the things that we eat and drink. One of the things that I thought of and reminds me of an incident that happened over 40 years ago. As a young officer in the boys' brigade, when Les Moody was captain, and I was caught with my now wife, who was my girlfriend, coming out of a public house, having consumed a pint of beer. I felt really guilty. Fortunately, Captain Moody desisted from saying anything at the time. See, we may think that having a drink or two might be fine. I certainly enjoy a glass of wine with my roast beef on a Sunday. But a person who is strong in his faith and in his resilience to temptation may settle for having one drink. And they may be fine. However, someone else, for whom consuming one small drink might find that they lose control. You see, what is acceptable and fine for one may not be for someone else. And supposing that other person may be an alcoholic, they've been resisting, and yet through your encouragement, take a drink and find themselves back into a spiral of alcoholism. See, in such a case, Paul would call the stronger person to consider the vulnerability of the weaker, and perhaps to defer from drinking alcohol for the sake of the weaker person. See, and Paul interwove this story with the principle of love and knowledge. Now, I was going to try and look up the quote that knowledge is power. Perhaps we're seeing that being played out in world politics today. But knowledge isn't power. As we know, knowledge is a gift. A gift that we use to encourage, to build up. A gift that we use to lead God's people. It's a gift that we use to encourage, to love. Now, our family is growing. Some of you know that we have two granddaughters, one who is 4.5 and one who is 6 months. Vivian and I always tried to be good parents. We were very careful about the things that we gave the boys to eat, the things that they were around the home, even though Matthew did once try to paint his eyelashes with nail varnish. And Simon drank some eau de cologne. Both involved visits to Chase Farm. But I have found myself with my two granddaughters and another one, well, we don't know if it's a granddaughter or a grandson, but we have another grandchild due in April. I found myself, when I've spent time with them, being even more careful with them than I have been with our two boys. Is that sense of responsibility and love, of knowledge and of care. This morning we've ordained Tom and inducted our eldership, those called to give leadership and care in our church. And we look to them for encouragement and guidance along with the minister. And Paul challenges us in this reading this morning to be sensitive and caring to other people, both in our actions and in our deeds, to encourage them, to build them up, to not put them in a place where they might find harm, where their faith might be damaged. God has charged us all to build his church through love and care, through peace and understanding. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.